Happy Mother's Day to everyone. It's a difficult day for the pastor, being a male, obviously, trying to do justice to this day. And many of the ladies and so forth come into the church, and they're very much expecting a message on Mother's Day. I have something a little bit different this morning. Can I just begin with something from Elise Fitzpatrick? And ladies, if you don't have Elise Fitzpatrick on your radar, get your pen out if you would. There's a myriad of books written by women related to the issues of life, but many of them are so sorely lacking in theological content, and Elise Fitzpatrick is really solid. Can I just share something by her related to Mother's Day? This is so great. This says it better than I could in a thousand lifetimes. And I'm committing the cardinal sin of preaching. I'm actually just going to read this. You go to preaching lab, and you get the big F on your critique here. You know, once you've been doing this as long as I have, you learn the rules, and then you can break them. That's like music. They tell you learn the rules of theory, and then if you want to sound good, you got to break them all. But it's the same principle in preaching. I'm going to break them, and I can't really see, so I'm going to have to just kind of hold this up, and you're going to make sense of this, though. Ladies, see if this doesn't make sense, and then I'll apply the Word of God to everyone here this morning. Related to Mother's Day, Elise Fitzpatrick said this, and I quote, "Here's what's wrong with Mother's Day and every other celebration of our own goodness. Anytime you seek satisfaction, honor, and glory in yourself, you are going to be dissatisfied. That applies to both men and women. Anytime you look for someone to give you something that will make you feel like you've done a good job or are finally a person of worth, you are going to be disappointed. Men will be disappointed because their wives or moms don't appreciate how much they tried to appreciate them. Women will be disappointed because no matter how hard our husband and children seek to lavish us with praise, flowers, and gifts, there will always be someone you know who was given more. We're living under the law of Mother's Day. If you're good, you'll get goodies." In other words, I'm sorry, in the words of my daughter, it's the one day when I'm forced to look at either my own shortcomings resulting in guilt or the shortcomings of others who fail to appreciate me resulting in discontentment. It's the one day we're told over and over that our identity as women is not rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but in our own ability to be the source of life and goodness for all. When we judge whether we're finally okay based on the response of others' response, then the gospel of grace. Mother's Day is the law, and that's why it breeds such discontentment and guilt. The source of true happiness is not found in being praised or anything we have done. True happiness is found in dying to ourselves and celebrating what Christ has already done for us. True happiness is here. It is found in Jesus' work. The best gift any woman or man has ever received was given on another Mother's Day. This one was 2,000 years ago in a borrowed feeding trough, when God was born and nursed at a young mother's breast. It continued to be given more than 30 years later, when that perfect Son of Man was nailed to a tree and his father turned away from him while his mother wept. No Hallmark cards or saccharine sentimentality for Jesus. Nothing. Just blood and despair and anguish. Whatever happens this Mother's Day, remember this, ladies, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are righteous, not because of anything you can do, but only because of what Jesus Christ has already done. Go ahead and receive praise and gifts with a smile, but remember, these paltry babbles aren't anything in comparison to one drop of that precious blood. His work has made you His. And He has given you an eternal identity. You are His beloved daughter, in whom He is well pleased. Happy Daughter's Day. End quote. Amen. That doesn't get any better than that. Open your Bibles to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. So I thought we could do something different this morning. Just look briefly with me at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Just a big point of scripture this morning related to what really matters. And what I love about this passage is that, quite frankly, doesn't matter if you're a mom, doesn't matter if you're a dad, doesn't matter if you're single, doesn't matter if you're married, doesn't matter if you're a teenager, doesn't matter if you're a pre-teenager, doesn't matter if you're retired. What I love about this passage is that it applies to every single person here. And the beauty of Bible teaching, beloved, is that when we read the Bible, when we explain it in its context, it applies to every single person. I think you'll see that come forth. Let's read this great contrast between Martha and Mary. This is so delightful. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Dear God, again, as we enter into this time of teaching, I pray you would apply this to each individual and that you would apply this to our body here. Dear God, as the Word of God is proclaimed as an act of worship, that we would just see that as you speaking to us. And I just pray, dear God, that you would be pleased by the proclamation of your Word, the reception of your Word, the obedience of your Word, the application of it, and that you would just do great things here, that you would bear great fruit despite the weakness of your messenger. We pray that your Son would be glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage, beloved, tackles an age-old problem. You say, what's the point of going into Luke chapter 10 on Mother's Day? Well, again, just to review, this applies to every single person here. It's a tremendous passage in our day and time of busyness and all these things that crowd into our lives and would take our attention, our focus off what matters. But in addition to that, this passage really tackles a problem that everyone here struggles with. Now tell me if this isn't fair. We all struggle with getting caught up in the trivial at the expense of the spiritual. Amen? Does that sound familiar? You ever have a problem with that? Getting so wrapped up in the event, the ministry, the gathering, the social occasion, the relationship, the dinner. You get caught up in all of those things and perhaps forget what is truly spiritual. Look at verses 38 and 39. We're introduced to Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary, as the text explains it. And if you haven't studied this passage in Luke chapter 10, let me just remind you, this is the exact same Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary of John chapter 11. You say, what was the context of John 11? You remember their brother, Lazarus, was very sick. Finally, he died. There was a funeral. Jesus comes to the funeral after the death of his friend Lazarus. The sisters were very, very upset. They said, Jesus, why didn't you just come a little early? You could have healed our brother, your friend. I mean, what are we missing? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you heal him? Of course, if you haven't studied John 11, you know in that context, Jesus wanted to demonstrate a power much greater than healing. He raised Lazarus from the dead. What's very interesting is that you won't find a good Bible student who would disagree with the premise that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were Jesus' best friends on earth, excluding the disciples. They were like family to him. They liked being together. Now, let's go further. Very interesting. So, when Jesus comes over, you have a big dinner. I mean, you have a celebration. You have food. You have a nice table. You have drinks, the napkins and the stuff and the silverware and all that. You bring that all out. And that was the case here in this context. Now, the contrast is painted very clearly and powerfully by Luke. Look at verse 39. And this is going to be brief, but this is going to be profound. I promise you. Look at verse 39. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. Stop right there and look at that in your Bible. Start right there with Mary. Notice she's not that concerned with the food or the drink or the dishes or the dinner. She's not all that concerned with the external matters of the day. She understood that listening to Jesus, listening to God speak to her, was the most important thing she could do. Just listening to God. Wasn't concerned about the other stuff. She gets lost in the words of God, in the words of Jesus. She gets lost. And that's all she cared about. Let's talk about some of the applications here. They're as numerous as the people here today. But we know the temptation to be distracted by other things when the Word of God should garner our full attention. And beloved, in churches you see this all the time. In some ways, this is just the hardest part about being a Bible teacher. And the first day of seminary, I mean, your professors, they begin talking to you. This is the struggle of the ministry. You have the Word of God. You have the Word of life. You have the Word that is living and active. You believe it with all of your heart. You believe that it is God speaking. You believe the Reformers when they said, when the Word of God is proclaimed in the church, it is the supreme means of grace. You believe that. You believe the inspired Word of God, that when it is proclaimed by someone called and gifted, that it is God speaking to God's people. And yet, the Word of life, the living Word, the active Word, the Word that can save, the Word that can sanctify, the most important word you will ever hear this side of heaven, when it is given out so often, something distracts us from it. Very interesting. Let me try to illustrate. Maybe this will help. This is a really good illustration. This is exactly what this text is about if you're struggling with what the problem is here. While I was in seminary, I talked about this little church where we served a number of times, less people than we have here, probably 30 or 40 people, just a little corner church. I had the privilege of doing what Chris Rose is doing here, the adult Bible study, doing that in a serious way, teaching, and it was a great opportunity. My Greek professor, Dr. F. David Farnell, one of the great Greek authorities on the earth, was the pastor of this little church. I had the privilege of preaching there during the week. And every 4 months, they would have a potluck. This is so good. This is such a good illustration of what this text is about. They would have a potluck, and it wasn't like our potlucks, because they'd only had one every 4 months. And so when you only have one, what is that, 4, 8, 12, 3 potlucks a year or whatever, or maybe they had one every 3 months, 4 times a year, whatever. Man, they would, you know, they would. This was like a big, like, deal, okay? And like, so here you have F. David Farnell, great Greek expositor, one of the best preachers, maybe the top 10 living today. Can't make this up. They have a potluck, and it's once every 3 months or 4 months. And just like we did this morning, the wonderful musicians finish up, you know, get things in order. He comes up, asks people to open their Bibles. All the ladies in the church get up. They leave the church. They go to another building. And they get ready for the potluck. You can't make this up. I mean, and as a young guy who loved the Bible and loved preaching, waited all week to come and hear someone preach the word to me. You see, all the ladies get up, close the door behind them, go to another building to get ready for lunch. And to this day, my blood just begins to, I'm starting to get tense already. I can feel myself. I got to come down. I got to breathe. I got to find a strategy to deal with this. But it's precisely what the Bible is teaching us here in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And I was just thinking about it, and I thought about it then, and I never had the guts to say anything, but I was thinking about it all week, and I've been thinking about it all morning, and I'm thinking about it right now, how it must grieve God when someone is proclaiming the Word of God and people are distracted with things that, quite frankly, do not matter at all. Amen? That's what this text is about. Look at verse 40. Look at verse 40. The contrast, again, is painted by Luke in verse 40. Martha was distracted. Look at it. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Stop right there. This is so interesting for the Greek student here. The Greek word here literally for distracted, I love this word. It's that word for carrying around a bunch of stuff. And you have so much stuff that you can't carry it all. It happens every time I go to the airport. The guy in front of me is literally dragging around like 6 bags. He's got 2 things hanging from his neck. You know, stuff's falling out of his pockets. He's trying to pick stuff up. He's trying to walk. He's trying to get through those doors. They make those doors, you know, that slide. And then, you know, you get stuck. And he's got all this stuff. And he's picking up stuff. And he can't get through. And, of course, he's late. And he's trying to run through. But then he drops something. He's got to pick it up. And it's that person who's at the airport, literally, this is the word, and he's carrying so much stuff, he can't manage it all. And that's the picture here. That's the word for distraction. Martha was distracted, literally, by many, many things. She was distracted here by something that was actually a good thing, her service, wanting to get this meal ready to serve food. But she was literally frustrated. She was in tumult, literally. That's the part of the nuance of this word. It's just like if you were carrying all your stuff and you started dropping it and you were late to get to the gate. I mean, you'd be angry, you'd be upset, you'd be in tumult. And you have to kind of read between the lines here. Look at verse 40. You have to kind of listen for her tone of voice. Look at verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this service alone? You hear the tone of voice there? You ever say that to someone? I mean, you're working hard and someone else is just kind of doing nothing. I mean, and then you just say, you know, why don't you come help me? She's telling on her sister. Jesus, tell her to help me. She won't listen to me, but she'll listen to you. And I love how the Bible paints this picture of people who are not perfect. Amen? I mean, these are just two ladies. They're not perfect. I mean, the Bible never tries to paint people as sinless, perfect people. They're sinners who need salvation. And she was mad. She was upset. She was angry. Maybe jealous, whatever. Jesus gives the answer. Look at verse 41. This is the answer. I love this. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. You could almost hear Jesus' tone of voice here. trying to gently diffuse the situation. It's the old proverb, a gentle word prevents wrath, a harsh word stirs up strife. But the key is verse 42, look at it. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The good part is very simply a concentrated focus on God speaking. The note in my study Bible says it, and I quote, "It's the attitude of worship and meditation, listening with an open mind and heart to Jesus' words," end quote. What does this passage say for us today, as individuals, as a church? What are we learning here as we come to conclusion, as we're going to transition into the Lord's table? Beloved, everyone here this morning, including the preacher, the pastor, is tempted to put the dishes and the table setting and the preparations, and I'm using this metaphorically now, to put all these things, the distractions, ahead of what matters most, listening to God speak to me. It doesn't matter if you're at church or you're in Bible study or you're at home and you want to have some type of worship devotional time at home. You have to be on guard against all of the distractions that would prevent you from hearing God speak to you. You have to be on guard against that. You have to pray, God, give me ears, give me focus, give me attention to listen to what you are saying to me. Listen to this text speak to us. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. Beloved, when you come with that attitude, and maybe the application here is one that you've never heard anyone say to you before, but when you come into the place where God is speaking to you, man, you have to pray. God, would you help me focus? Would you take away the distractions? Would you clear my mind? You know, before Chris does his adult Sunday school, I sit back there and I pray that prayer. God, help me to focus. Speak to me. Help me to get something out of this. God, help me to concentrate. Help me to take all of the things that I might be thinking about or worried about, or maybe they're good things. Maybe there are things that I have to do that are great things like preaching. Help me to forget all of that and speak to me through your word. You have to pray that prayer. If you're coming into church, if you're coming in before the service, and you're not asking God to clear your head, your mind, your thoughts, so you can put all of that aside and listen to God, you can't hear him speak. You'll be cluttered. You'll be like the guy with the stuff going through the doors. And all that stuff will be falling out while God is speaking, and you're not going to hear a thing. That's what this text is saying to us. And the blessing of this passage, beloved, is when you do pray that prayer and you're engaged, God will speak to you. He will talk to you. He will guide, direct, encourage, reprove, rebuke. He will give you the word of life, the word of salvation, the word of sanctification, the word of forgiveness, the word of comfort. His word will become living and active. It'll be real. You will long for it as the deer pants for the water. Let's pray. Dear God, teach us from this passage. Help us as a church to grow in this area of listening to you speak to us. I pray that you would bear much fruit here. We are not worthy, God, to be saved. We're not worthy to be your children. We're not worthy to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And dear God, as we transition into communion, the Lord's Supper, I pray it would be profound, and I pray you would do the spiritual business that would be pleasing for your glory, for your Son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's transition now into the Lord's table. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We'll transition into the Lord's table. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Actually, you start back in verse 19 there. We have the joy of the scriptorium where so many people were reciting the scripture a number of weeks ago, just 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. And let me just say, if you've never thought about memorizing Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through the end of the chapter 31, I mean, this is just really a must. This is a must-memorized section of Scripture. You must get this in your head, in your mind, in your heart. Else you will forever be cloudy, foggy, ambiguous about what Christians believe, about how to be saved. And Chris alluded to this morning. He started talking about the great theological concept of propitiation. In communion, we're really remembering all these wonderful theological truths that Paul explains here beginning in verse 19. Let's read together Romans 3:19. And of course, we don't have time to do the full exposition on all of these verses, but we'll just try to bring the meat of this out before we partake together. Romans 3:19. And of course, the preceding context here is very, very important. Don't miss this. The preceding context of Romans 3:19 is verse 10. This is the point. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, you have to get this. You have to say amen to this, beloved. There is none righteous, not even one. Would you say amen with me? There is none righteous, not even one. Amen?
Amen?
The only people who would not say amen to that are those who are self-righteous, unsaved, trying to earn their own way, their own righteousness before God. There is none righteous, not even one. Amen?
Amen.
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why the religions, the cults, the world religions, the philosophies, the gurus are all bankrupt, because all of them at some point are trying to have a formula, and they're all a little bit different but similar, about being righteous enough, holy enough, good enough, pure enough to walk up the stairway to heaven, if you will, and find God through their own attaining of righteousness. So there is none righteous, not even one. That describes me, that describes you. So far from the righteousness of Christ, it makes me tremble. And so it should with you. Verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's every single person here. We're under the holy, perfect, righteous, pure standard of God. That's the law. We're under that. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Amen. Amen. We're all guilty. We're all under the law. We're all accountable because of sin. Unless you're perfect in thought, word, and deed for every moment of your life, not only what you've done outwardly, but what you've thought inwardly, this applies to you. Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, no flesh will be declared righteous in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the bad news. Verse 21, now Paul begins with the good news. But now, post-cross, new covenant, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness, the holiness, the perfection, the purity of God has been manifested. It has been seen. It has been proven. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, this was all foretold. It was all promised back in the Old Testament. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. This is what Christians believe, beloved. This is in distinction to Catholicism and world religions and the cults and the gurus and the phonies and the frauds and the crackpots and the cranks. This is what genuine Christians believe. It's right here. The righteousness of God, the holiness, the purity, the perfection of God is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the only way to get it. For all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned. Paul goes back here to the bad news. Why this is necessary. For all have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. Back to the good news, verse 24. Being justified, being declared righteous, being forgiven, being declared holy as a gift by grace. This is what Christians believe, beloved, that we're forgiven, we're saved, we're justified, we're declared righteous as a gift by grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption, shedding of blood, paying the price, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. What does that mean? That means that your sin is so contrary to God's holiness that God could not forgive you and maintain His justice unless the punishment for sin was met. God could not be merciful, He could not be forgiving, He could not be loving unless the punishment for sin was met, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. What does that mean? Paul gives the addendum, the end of verse 25. This is what it means: to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Here's the clarifying statement: for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The penalty for sin, the wrath of God, had to be poured out on Jesus. That's propitiation, in order that God could maintain His standard, forgive you, without compromising His perfect holy justice. Oh, what a passage. For the demonstration, verse 26, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we remember today. All of that is what we remember in the Lord's Supper. What does it lead to? Well, hopefully it leads to verse 27. Oh, I pray it would. Where then is the boasting? Isn't that great? I love that. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Let's pray. Dear God, Holy Spirit, make it alive, make it real. Pray that You would save everyone in my hearing by their faith in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that we have no righteousness of our own. I pray that You would hear the cry of collective sinners before You today. None righteous, not even one. None who understands, none who seeks for God. All of us have turned aside. None of us does good. Our throat is like an open grave. Our tongues keep deceiving. The poison of snakes under our lips. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are our paths. Very often we have no fear of You, God. We're guilty as charged. Father, we put our faith in this passage that explains what it means to be a Christian. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We believe that, dear God, with all of our hearts. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We believe it. We cling to it. And I pray as we remember that price, that shed blood, broken body right now, suffering Jesus, that we would come in a worthy manner, in a way that is pleasing to You. God, drive boasting from our hearts. Drive distractions from us. Take away these things. Help us to see what is truly spiritual. For Your Son, in Jesus' name, amen. Men, please come forward if you will. Pass the bread. A week doesn't go by where someone doesn't ask me a question about all the different religions, all the different denominations, all the different cults. And how can it be? I mean, how do we know what is the truth and with all this stuff? And the question is so much easier. I mean, you don't need a seminary degree, you don't need a Bible college degree, you don't need a philosophy degree. Satan is the author of confusion. Satan is the author of deception. And in all of these systems, in all of these cults, in all of these philosophies, it is so complicated, so convoluted. A guy was just telling me about this thing that he was involved with, and there are 20 points of indoctrination in order that you can be part of the church, in order that you can get salvation, and you can only get salvation from this little church, you know, where there's like a couple hundred people in the whole world. I mean, and I'm thinking, how could that be? It's not that complicated. It's so very painfully simple. Righteousness, holiness, purity, perfection comes from outside of self. Don't get it from the church. Don't get it from your mother. Don't get it from your father. You're not born into it by having someone sprinkle it on your head. Don't get it by wearing a certain type of suit or tie or skirt. It's given as a gift. Righteousness comes from God. Jesus lived the perfect, holy, righteous life. He kept the law. He met God's standard of purity. You can't keep it. I can't keep it. He did that for us. And all we have to do is put our faith in what He did. And that's what we're remembering in the Lord's Supper. We're remembering this great gospel, this good news. It's a picture of His perfect life. It's a picture of His shed blood. And people through the centuries have made these terrible mistakes related to communion, thinking that we're eating Jesus' body and we're drinking His blood. We're remembering the price. We're remembering what happened. In order that we could worship, in order that we could come, in order that we could bow our knees before Him and thank Him and praise Him and remember the glory of it all. That's what we're doing now. Let's eat together. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Men, please pass the cup. Again, for maybe one or two who doesn't get the significance of this, what we hold is a symbol, it's a picture, a type. It's just an illustration of blood going all the way back to the very beginning of the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The whole point of the Old Testament is to promise the one perfect Christ who would come and shed His blood as the perfect Lamb of God for our sins, doing away with the need for all the other Old Covenant sacrifices. We're remembering that now. We are remembering, we are believing, we are proclaiming our union with Christ, our communion with Christ, and our communion with fellow believers. Let's drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Stand with me as we close. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today forevermore. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Go in peace. You're dismissed.